Good morning, all. Our reading today is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 10, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 10, and it's page 1173 of the NIV. Just give everyone a minute. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has given freely in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in all who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good things, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. For those who haven't met, my name's Mike. Karen and I and our kids attend Tonsley, and I work at the Bible College of South Australia, where Chen is a student, and I must say, I'm so excited to be here this morning, and I realise that in the background to the slides, Chen has put the whole Nicene Creed up there in Greek. And that just warms my heart that he really is a Bible nerd. Well, as we begin, will you pray with me? Gracious, loving Father, thank you that you're not just far off, you're not just a thing, you are a loving Heavenly Father, and you delight to speak to us through your word, by your Spirit, that we may know you through your Son. And we pray that you would do this for us and be with us today and grow us more into his likeness. We pray this for his glory. Amen. Well, I've actually known Simon and Peter Marshman for quite a long time, and I've got to say, I think you are hashtag blessed to have Simon as your senior minister. Did you agree?
Yes.
Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We're Adelaide. Can I get a polite head nod? Okay, great. Hashtag Simon, hashtag blessed, but there is something that's been concerning me about Simon for a while now. I mean, Simon, he's a great preacher, does a great kids talk, sometimes forgets the thing. A great leader, wonderful pastor, but have you noticed, Simon doesn't drive a Porsche. I mean, not even a cheap Porsche. I mean, here he is, a full-time Christian minister, a servant of the risen and ascended Christ, the one who is seated and reigning right now in heaven, the one who's going to come again in glory. So shouldn't our senior ministers look a little bit more glorious? I mean, shouldn't he at least have a second-hand Porsche? Wouldn't that mark him out better as a servant of the King of Glory? I mean, we used to live in Namibia, and everyone there will tell you, if you're a minister, you should at least have a double cab Hilux. Now, of course, I am being a bit silly, but have you noticed that this week, even though we do celebrate that Christ is risen, he is reigning and ruling now, even though we proclaim that he has defeated death and sin, and right now he is reigning over the whole of creation, have you noticed that this past week, not everything in your life felt particularly blessed, did it? This week, I'm sure there were hard things in your life. I mean, we know in our heads that we're blessed in Christ, but have you ever found yourself wondering that if Christ is reigning and he is ruling, would it be so hard for him to help us to feel just a little bit more blessed, to make our lives just a little bit better? I mean, I wonder what the tension is for you. Now, it's one thing to joke about Porsches, but this is 2026. So how are you feeling about things like job security, your health, your life plans, I mean, home ownership? So if Christ is risen, ascended, and reigning over everything, why do I still feel worried, scared, broken, frail? See, 20-odd years ago, captured by the truth of Christ's resurrection, Karen and I chose not to buy a house so that we could both go into ministry. Now, I don't actually regret that, but after years serving overseas as missionaries, 20 years later and one giant house in crisis later, I mean, I'm in my 50s now, and it's just kind of starting to feel a little different. These days, I honestly find myself praying that Jesus will come again soon, hopefully before I have to retire. But what if he doesn't? What if he doesn't? See, in my head, I know what's true, but the older I get, sometimes things start to feel a bit different. What are those things for you? See, if Christ is risen, if Christ has ascended into heaven, if he is seated on the throne, reigning over all things, what does that actually mean for our lives now? For your actual life that you have to actually live now. Now, in the last week of the series, We'll come back to finish by thinking about, you know, what happens when we die, heaven, judgment, all of that. You know, the whole, you know, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, all that. Today, I just want us to focus on what Christ's resurrection and ascension means for us today. What does it mean for our lives now? But before we get into what Christ's resurrection means for us today, I think it's worth spending a couple of minutes doing some myth-busting. I still can't get used to that. Anyway, the myth that I want us to address today is this sense that people say that Jesus' resurrection wasn't a bodily resurrection. Have you ever heard people say that Jesus didn't really rise bodily from the dead? Sometimes they say he just kind of came alive spiritually to his believers somehow. Well, that brings us straight to our word of the day, a Greek word, anastasis. Now, anastasis, where we get the name Anastasia, anastasis just means resurrection. Now, I've gone with the Greek word just to emphasize that this wasn't some special Christian word. This was a very ordinary Greek word that everybody in Jesus' day understood. And it only ever meant being raised bodily from the dead. But here's the thing, while everybody knew what the word meant, everybody also either thought it was gross, stupid, or unbelievable. See, don't ever kind of fall into the trap of thinking that people back then found the idea of Christ's resurrection easy to believe and people today find it hard. That's not really how it works. As Tom Wright has gone to great lengths to show, resurrection was widely discussed in the ancient literature of the Greco-Roman world. Homer, Plato, this guy Aeschylus, he famously said, "When the dust has drunk the blood of a man, once he is dead, there is no resurrection." See, the Greeks and the Romans liked the idea of souls going to heaven, but they thought bodies were kind of a bit gross, so why would you even want to be resurrected? That said, many Jews in Jesus' day, particularly the Pharisees, as you may know, they did believe in resurrection, but they only believed in one whole resurrection of all people together on the day of judgment. So even to them, the idea that one man, Jesus Christ, would be resurrected ahead of the whole resurrection, to them, that just sounded like you didn't understand how resurrection worked. It didn't sound gross, but as they heard the disciples proclaim Christ's resurrection, it just made it sound like the disciples were somehow uneducated and didn't know how it properly worked. See, if you're going to make up a hoax back in the day, nobody would be buying this one. If you're going to make up a hoax, you wouldn't make it about one man being resurrected from the dead before all other people. And what's more, you would not make women the first eyewitnesses of Christ's resurrection. Sad to say, in both Greco-Roman and Jewish legal contexts, women generally weren't even allowed to testify on important legal matters in court. Aristotle, being the sexist pig that he was, defined women as less rational than men. This guy, Josephus, who we met last week, literally wrote, "Don't trust women as witnesses. They are too emotional and not dependable." See, sexism is not new. But can I say, everything about the resurrection of Christ is not something you would make up. But here's the thing, none of the women, none of the eyewitnesses of Christ's resurrection, and Paul tells us there was at least 500 of them that saw Christ raised bodily after he died, none of them got rich. None of them got famous. None of them got ahead in life because they testified that they had seen the resurrected Jesus, that they had touched him, held him, talked with him, eaten breakfast with him, and ultimately worshipped him as God among us. Now, you know this. On the contrary, they were all beaten, stoned, mocked, thrown out of their synagogues, kicked out of their families, disinherited, executed, and all too often crucified themselves. See, here's the thing. The eyewitnesses of Christ's resurrection didn't declare it, and they didn't suffer for it just because it happened. They didn't do that just because it happened. They did that because the fact that it happened meant everything to them. The resurrection of Jesus wasn't just some, hey, cool party trick. The resurrection of Jesus means that their lives and our lives have been fundamentally changed forever right now. See, first point, as we come into Ephesians, so I want us to see that the fact of Christ having risen on the third day, that means that if we're trusting him, we already are now eternally alive in him. Now. See, Christ having risen in the past, it means that we don't have to wait for the future or wait for the day of judgment to find out if we have eternal life. We can know that we have it already now. So you've got to put your Bibles there or an app or something. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll be spending a bit of time here, so maybe keep it open. But Ephesians 1, verse 7, says this, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Skip down to verses 13 and 14. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. That's like just language for it's a done deal. Now, more on the Holy Spirit next week. But do you see that however eternal life works, it works already now? Skip down to chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. I mean, what a relief. Like, what a relief. We don't have to wait to find out on the day of judgment if we've been saved. No, that day will just reveal what is already true of us now. See, truth be told, when I first started going to church, when I was a university student, I was a bit of a mess. My parents were here last week. You could have asked them. I'm glad they're not here because I don't want you to ask them, but I was. But I started going to church because basically I was just afraid of dying. And so I thought before I die, I should probably start going to church to make things right with God. So one day, I just got up and I started going to church every single week. I stopped doing all the bad things that I was doing and I started doing church things. And so I was really determined to work hard at making myself right with God. Now, it was a Baptist church, so I got myself baptized. Didn't quite understand it, but, you know, did it, tick. I didn't like singing. I can't really sing. Singing apparently makes God happy, so a tick. I did a whole lot of that. Bible study, didn't understand it, still did it, tick. Putting money in the offering, tick. I mean, I did all the things. I did all the things. But eventually, while I found myself doing church things on Sunday, I found myself doing stupid things the rest of the time. And I kind of realized over time that no matter how much I did, I wasn't really changing my heart. I kept actually wanting to do the stupid things that I had been doing. Now, I found this quite frustrating. So one day, in the shower, I was literally yelling at God. I was telling him how I know that I'm going to die. I know that I deserve his judgment, but I have tried so hard and I just can't make myself good enough. It's frustrating. I was angry. And in that moment, the Lord opened my eyes. He spoke to me and he said, "Mike, you're right. You can't do it. You can't make yourself good enough to escape judgment. You do deserve to die. That's why I sent my son for you. Mike, you are dead in your transgressions, and dead people don't undead themselves." See, the resurrection of Jesus is not a cool party trick. It's not just impressive. The resurrection of Jesus means that the price has been paid. It is finished. Christ has been raised so that he can now give you and I eternal life now. See, that's why the Roman Empire couldn't shut up those disciples. They couldn't stop them talking no matter how hard they tried, and they tried. Because the resurrection isn't gross, it's not stupid, it's the guarantee of eternal life now. But wait, there's more. Ephesians 1 verse 20, Jesus isn't just alive, he is sitting down. What? He's sitting down? Okay. Second thing to note in Ephesians here is that Christ ascending into heaven and being seated at the right hand of the Father, it means that we're saved by grace, but it also means that we are reigning and ruling with Christ in this life now. See, by virtue of Christ's ascension into heaven, not only has all authority in heaven and earth been given to him, he's actually exercising that glorious reign through his people, through his body, through you and I now. See, to see why being seated in Christ is such a big deal, we just have to remember that this whole language of being seated at the right hand of God is just a stock standard expression for saying that Christ has been enthroned as the king of all. Like, what was it? Not Wally B. Jack, the other guy from... The Not Simon person said, that song he likes that we sang, "Jesus is the king." See, but Christ has been enthroned ruler of all. So Christ being seated is not a picture of him having a rest. It's not a picture of him slacking off as though job's done. It's actually a picture of him sitting down and getting to the business of reigning and ruling. See, look at chapter 1, verse 18 of Ephesians. Paul prays that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which he has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. You see how this summary of just Christ being seated, it's not him slacking off, it's him being given all authority everywhere and for all time. But keep reading in verse 22. Why has Christ been given this? Verse 22, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, for his people." See, Jesus hasn't just been put in charge. He's been put in charge for the sake of his people for whom he died, for us. But there's even more. Skip down to chapter 2, verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 6 says, "When God made us alive in Christ. Verse 6, God raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now again, that's not now a picture of us slacking off or us having a rest. It's a picture of how somehow in God's purposes, when he seats Christ above all authority and reign, he puts us with him secure and somehow participating in what he is doing in the world now. Isn't that amazing? It's a wonderful picture of how through Christ's death and resurrection, Christ has been put in charge of restoring and redeeming everything that is broken in this world. And in Christ, God makes us alive with him and sees us with him so that he can work his salvation in this world through us, his people. See, why couldn't the might of the Roman Empire make those eyewitnesses be silent? Because they were already safe. They were already secure, seated with Christ. Why was demonic opposition no threat to them? Because they were safe, far above all authority. Can I get the next slide up? In 2017, Karen and I took a bunch of our Bible college students in Namibia on a mission trip to a rural and remote part of northern Namibia. One afternoon, we took groups of students walking around the village, knocking on doors. Now, I went into one house where the women who lived there only spoke Ocha Herero. So thankfully, we had our student Ephraim. This is Ephraim, Hamakoto. Thankfully, Ephraim could understand Ocha Herero. So Ephraim, we all sat down and Ephraim asked the women how we could help. He chatted to them for a while and the women told Ephraim what was going on, and Ephraim turns to me and Ephraim says, very matter-of-factly, Mike, these women have been terrorized by evil spirits for months. They are seeing very bad things. Their animals are dying and they can't sleep. These women are terrified. We will help them. And I thought, they didn't teach me this at Bible college. But anyway, what did we do? Well, Ephraim just prayed. Ephraim prayed that the women would know that Christ is seated above all authority and powers in heaven and on earth of all kinds. He prayed that the Lord Jesus would rebuke the evil spirits and that the women would trust Jesus and know his peace. And we got up and we left. 2 days later, we went back. And as we went up to the house, these women came out and they were ecstatic. They were overjoyed. They had such peace. They were so excited that they gave Ephraim this chicken in a plastic bag as an expression of thanks. They were shocked and surprised and amazed. But you know what? I wasn't. Do you know why? Because I'd seen this thing happen before, ironically, in suburban Melbourne in 2013. Friends, we don't need to be afraid of these things because Christ has been seated and given over all authority and we're safe with him too. Christ ascending into heaven means that he is at work through us. And in the New Testament, what does that actually look like? It actually just looks like prayer and proclamation. Friends, in Christ, you are alive forever. You are safe with him. So don't be afraid. Just pray and proclaim his victory. Pray that Christ would make himself known through you, through us, through taste and see. At Christmas, pray and proclaim, knowing that Christ has been given all authority and he draws us into what he's doing. Well, the final thing to just briefly touch on this morning And it's something that we're going to unpack more in the series later on, but I just want to note this whole thing that Christ coming again in glory to judge the living and the dead, it means that your life does matter now, not that it doesn't matter now. What do I mean? I mean, when Christ comes again in glory, that's when we will finally see how he has been at work in and through us now to make his glorious and gracious reign known now. See, we're saved now, we're involved in his work now, but it won't actually be until he comes again in glory that we will see with our own eyes all the ways that he has been revealing his grace and glory and power now. See, look with me at chapter 2, verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. See, there's something about what God is doing in your life now that in the coming ages, throughout all eternity, will then reveal the incomparable riches of his grace toward you. Now, how does that work? Well, verse 10, where God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, we're not saved by works, but we are saved for them. But even those good works aren't there to prove how good we are or to prove how saved we are. They're there just to reveal and display God's grace and glory in us and through us before the world. It's actually why I think it's kind of stupid. And I know it's stupid, that's why I started with it. But I know it's kind of stupid to think that somehow it would be glorious if Simon drove a Porsche. Okay? Somehow that would be glorious, as though the world's idea of glory is Christ's idea of glory. Because the glory that's being revealed in us is Christ's cross shape, eternally gracious, self-giving glory. See, Karen and I have known Simon and Peter for many years. Even before Simon was a doctor and Peter was a lawyer. Even before they gave all that up to go into ministry. See, they are both very clever, gifted people. They could have both spent their lives earning a lot of money, but they know there's something infinitely more glorious in this world. They want Adelaide to see Christ's glory. So the question is not, is it worth it? You know, is it worth it for Chen to go to Bible college? The question is Christ worthy of being served? Does what we do in our lives glorify him and glorify his grace? But here's the thing. And I'm saying this as the principal of a Bible college. You know, it'd be in my interest to convince you all to come and study with us. But I want you to know, as Christ's people, that it's not just those who go into ministry that get the privilege of glorifying Christ in and through their lives. It's all of us, because we're all God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. Well, what does that look like? Well, it looks like Christ. It looks like him crucified. Why? Because the one who has been seated above all power and authority is the one who willingly came, suffered, and died for us. And how does he call us to bring him glory? Well, Matthew 16:24, what does Jesus say? Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and just follow me. See, Christ coming again in glory means that your life matters now. Your life matters this week ahead, because your life is an opportunity to glorify the King of glory as he really is glorious. When Christ comes again, that's when we'll finally see how he has been revealing himself through his people now. You know, I look at a lot of people at my church, different parts of the world. And you know what? As Christians, life doesn't always look easy. But as we follow Christ, it does look glorious. Not in a worldly sense, but in a truly glorious sense. See, Christ is risen means that if we trust him, we are eternally alive now. Christ being seated means that you are safe in him and he's calling you to participate in his great work of redemption. So pray and proclaim that he is risen. Christ coming again means that life will still be hard here, broken for now. But even in our brokenness, God has prepared opportunities for us to reveal his glory and his grace and his mercy to a world that he sends us to proclaim. The final thing I actually want to note about Ephesians is that Paul understands what it's like. Paul actually knows that this is all true. And Paul also knows that sometimes we struggle to see it. Sometimes we struggle to see how Christ's reign and rule and our frailty go together. So I actually want to finish for us now by doing what Paul does in Ephesians 17 and 18, by praying that God would help us to see it, that we might know it as he makes himself known to us. So will you pray with me? Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, please give each of us the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we may know Christ better. We pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened so that we may know the hope to which you have called each of us. And we pray that we may know your great power for us in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to see Jesus high and lifted up. Help us to know the power of his life in our lives, in good times and in hard times, so that all people everywhere might know the glory of your grace revealed in our lives as we hope in your glory. Amen.